As a relative newcomer to the States, I vividly remember my first visits to the giant bookshops, Barnes & Noble, Borders, etc., that are now part of the urban scene here in the US. Coming from the cramped bookshops of England, to be able to sit down, drink coffee, and browse for hours without even buying anything was a whole new world for me. However, the cappuccino, the background music, and the lounge chairs were not the biggest eye-opener. What really caught my attention were the whole aisles of books devoted to the issue of wellness, alternative medicine, hypnosis, biofeedback, liberating your inner child, transcendental meditation, and aromatherapy, to mention just a sampling. Yards of bookshelves designed to create the illusion that if only we use the right therapist, mantra, herbs, diet, and medication, we can effectively dodge most pain and suffering in life. It was then that I realized that in the US we've now substituted a therapeutic culture for one that previously focused on self-denial, character development, civil society, and personal courage. In such a cultural context, the call of Jesus to take up the cross, a method of execution that causes pain and breaks a person, now so graphically portrayed in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, seems to most people both scandalous and obscene. It's countercultural, subversive, and if practiced by enough people, might even damage the economy, the most sacred of our cultural institutions. But Jesus did say it, because the truth is that it's through our brokenness, not our beautiful bodies and manicured minds, that healing is released to the world. And if this is how the life of Jesus was made available to a broken world, it should come as no surprise that the same mechanism might also operate through the lives of his disciples. Outside of our Lord himself, perhaps nothing better illustrates the biblical principle of brokenness than the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was so immersed in the suffering of his people that the rabbis speculated that he might be the mysterious suffering servant described in Isaiah 53. His life was caught up and intertwined with that of the tragedy of Israel. And through his brokenness, we get a unique insight into the broken heart of God. Through Jeremiah, we see God as totally submerged in the tragedy of Israel. The Babylonian siege plunges the city into famine, and when they eventually go manacled and naked into exile, Jeremiah and God go with them. Abraham Heschel, the Jewish scholar, points out that Jeremiah's tears, for instance, 9:1, quote, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my beloved people," unquote, are in reality the tears of God himself. Heschel says that at this point, it's as if Jeremiah has no independent emotional life. And although in this scripture and many others like it, Jeremiah is the one who's weeping, he's simply engulfed in the grief of God and a channel for the tears of Israel's bridegroom, the Lord himself. For those who struggle with Heschel and the rabbis seeing such a vivid and graphic portrayal of the brokenness of God incarnated in the prophet, one has only to scan the pages of Jeremiah to find an abundance of evidence as to the accuracy of their insight. For instance, in 9:17 and 18, quote, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush with water." Unquote. Commentators agree that the "us" in the passage is both God and Jeremiah. God himself is in mourning and his heart is broken over the tragedy of Israel. Israel was God's vessel to heal the wound of the world, and Heschel points out that, quote, Israel's distress was more than a human tragedy. With Israel's distress came the affliction of God, his displacement, his homelessness in the land and in the world. The Lord was abandoning his dwelling place, but then God, we might say, would be without a home in the world. In spurning his people, he would dishonor the throne of his glory, and it would mean the collapse of God's mission. Unquote. However, as Christians, unlike Heschel, the Jewish scholar, we know that the miracle is that all this loss was eventually recovered in Jesus. However, what we sometimes fail to see is that it's the prophetic task of the church, as it was the prophetic task of Jeremiah, to incarnate the grief and tears of God so that the poor and oppressed can grasp his heart towards them in the hour of their need. It was the tears and brokenness of Jeremiah that foreshadowed the suffering and grief of the Messiah and reflected to his generation the heart of God towards an oppressed, suffering, and broken people, even though this was the result of their own sin. Karl Barth was fond of saying that the church is sent out as the earthly historical form of Jesus' own existence in the world. This means that we can and must incarnate the broken life of the suffering servant through our identification with the poor and God-forsaken, through our lives, our tears, our grief, and our compassionate care. We enable them to see into the heart of God, who's weeping and grieving alongside them in their pain. Someone said that the hermeneutic of the gospel is the life of the congregation that lives it. This means that if we separate belief and behavior, we actually distort the very truth we're seeking to proclaim. The Russian Orthodox Church frequently speaks of the charismatic gift of tears. As a church that's been through much suffering, they know that reflecting the heart of God to a people in poverty and oppression is the prophetic gift of the church to the world. They also teach that it's a costly gift and only comes through brokenness and poverty of spirit as we enter into the fellowship of our Lord's sufferings. I have a dear Albanian friend who, though in exile here in the States, loves his people dearly. A few days after the Kosovo crisis began some years ago, I went to tell him that I was praying for his people, and much to my surprise and his, I wept uncontrollably as we embraced. A few days prior to this, I'd never even heard of Kosovo, and now I found myself flooded with grief and broken in heart for a people of whom I knew almost nothing. But that morning, I gave my friend a gift. Tears are visible words, and mine, both spontaneous and unexpected, were more meaningful than anything I could have expressed verbally. God shared some of his grief and pain for the suffering Kosovars through my own tears. Jeremiah's tears foreshadowed the tears of Jesus himself. Jesus, as a man of sorrows, in his interaction with the lepers, the blind, the lame, the poor, and the hungry, was a window into the heart of God himself. Then, as Moltmann says so well, on the cross, God was forsaken by God, that he might become the God of the God-forsaken. And out of the empty tomb birth a people who would also be gladly broken for the healing of the world as they also joyfully take up the cross. Alan Wolfe said that, quote, in every aspect of the religious life, American faith has met American culture, and American culture has triumphed, unquote. I still enjoy a visit to Barnes & Noble, and the coffee is still great, but the shelves that champion the therapeutic culture of wellness now repel me. The call of Jesus on our lives is in an opposite direction, that of brokenness and compassion. And sadly, I can't find much of this on the bookshelves.